bird's eye view approach to the prophet Jonah. So we're going to start in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then we're going to read all of chapter 2. So if you want to flip open there yourself, starting at the very end of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, God's word says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then chapter 2. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me.'" Verse 4. "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, that we get to come together and open it up. And we just ask, God, that it would convict us, it would challenge us, inspire us, encourage us this morning. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word that we're going to look at. And we pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear your word. So we come expecting to encounter you through the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're anything like me, you open up to Jonah, and you already have this idea of what you're about to read, because Jonah is a pretty familiar story. Maybe you haven't read the book of Jonah before, but you might have heard about Jonah. We often think of Jonah as stubborn. The stubborn prophet, or to use my language, he's a bit of a knucklehead. He's got this mind set on something. And it all begins with a clear word from God. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, at the very beginning of the book, God says to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." But Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. This isn't the kind of place that you're going to go on a vacation. It's not the kind of place that a preacher wants to take an appointment. Nineveh is a dark, dark place. Nineveh is a city of the Israelites' enemies. And Jonah knows that God is merciful. And what happens if the Ninevites turned to God? I don't think Jonah wants to see that happen. And so he goes literally in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And not only does he flee from Nineveh, but he flees from the Lord himself. Verse 3, Jonah went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And we know how that goes when you try to run from God. So God tries to shake Jonah up and get his attention. Literally, he sends a storm. Jonah's on a ship, and this ship is being tossed around. It's like a snow globe being shaken, and Jonah is sleeping somehow through this storm because Jonah is sleeping on God. And while this is going on, it is the non-Israelite sailors, it is the pagan sailors that are running this ship whose hearts start to soften, and not Jonah's. It's their eyes that are opened up. And so they go down and they wake Jonah up and they say, "What is going on? Come and pray to your God." And so they drag him up. And Jonah, to give him some credit, he recognizes that this might just be his fault. He says in verse 12, "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Pretty simple statement for a pretty difficult situation. Because this is not yet a repenting, confessing Jonah. This is an apathetic Jonah. This is Jonah saying, "Oh, I just can't get God off my back on this whole Nineveh thing." And it's the sailors, again, that show compassion. They try to do everything they can to avoid the drastic conclusion. But it has to happen. Jonah walks the plank, and down into the ocean he goes. And then what does God do with this stubborn, knuckle-headed prophet? Verse 17, which we read, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So God saves Jonah by having him swallowed. We read Jonah a lot, and sometimes we don't let that sink in. God saves Jonah by having him swallowed up, not the rescue operation we would choose. It doesn't even really seem like a rescue at all, but that's what God does. And so as Jonah makes it past the 40-some butcher knife-like teeth of the fish, he slips down the slimy esophagus, the world's worst slip and slide, and he gasps for air in one of the fish's many stomachs. And in this rescue operation, he's maybe wondering if he'd be better off having drowned. Hydrochloric acid begins to eat away at him, and the only light that he would maybe have in his stomach would be one of his food mates, a bioluminescent neon flying squid. And maybe by that light, he begins to see his skin bleaching. And then he goes into one of the fish's next stomachs, into solitary confinement, into absolute darkness. And this is Jonah's prayer chapel. This is Jonah's prayer chapel. This is where he turns to God and he prays in verses 2-4 in language that is both literal to what is happening to him, but also symbolic of what's going on spiritually. He prays, "From the depths of the grave, I called for your help. You hurled me into the deep, in the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I have been banished from your sight. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. In the Israelite view of the world, which is the framework that Jonah would have, they saw all of the earth as this floating landmass, and underneath was this inconceivably deep pit. And it's in this deep pit that Jonah sees himself. Maybe what we today would call rock bottom. Jonah is essentially praying, God, I've hit rock bottom, and you let it happen. It's true. This was God. But it was God saving Jonah by having him swallowed. Because Jonah shows us that when we turn our backs on God, the only way forward is downward. When we turn our backs on God, the only way forward is downward. And that's happening to many of us today. I think we've all been swallowed by a big fish from time to time. It's probably happened to us, or it is happening, or it will happen to us. People are still turning their backs on God and finding that the only way forward is downward. And God is still saving people by having them swallowed. Some of us might feel swallowed up by dread and fear. It's like our worries are digesting us alive. And the thing about turning our back on God, like Jonah, it always happens by turning from a clear word from God. So maybe we turn from the scripture that says, cast all your anxieties on me. And we fill our head with hour after hour of doom-filled media. And we meditate on lies and fuel the paranoia. And it's like we're swallowed up. There are people swallowed up by hate and resentment, sinking down, down into a boiling sea of anger. Past hurts tied like stones to them. We turn our back on the Lord's call of forgiveness and love, and we're swallowed up. There are people swallowed up by image and people pleasing. God has told us, do not covet, yet we salivate over others' homes or holidays or hair on Envygram. And in choosing between the affection of our loving Heavenly Father and others, we choose others' fickle love. And we're swallowed up by it. And those are just some examples. We're swallowed up by fishes every day. And it's not that God enjoys it or delights in it. And it's not that every misfortune you face is a result of your sin. But it's that sometimes, not always, but sometimes God gives us the consequence of our stubbornness. Because Jonah is also you and me. It starts with this clear word of the Lord that we neglect. We ignore God's voice, God's word, because we don't like it. Because we don't want to see God's grace poured out on those people. Maybe we're too inconvenienced by sin or tempted to interpret God's command into irrelevance. But whatever it is, we turn our back on God and we buy a one-way ticket to disobedience. And the Lord tries to get our attention. He does. He tries to wake us up from our sin. He shakes us. Maybe sends a friend to lovingly rebuke us. A sermon or a book that convicts us. A conscience that's unsettled. And most of all, the word of the Lord. There is 1,000 red flags on the journey away from God. But we clog our ears to them. We sleep through the storm and our heart gets harder and harder. And we become like Jonah, apathetic. And so God sends us a fish to swallow us up. Not an island, not a chopper, but a fish that swallows us up. And it's good. Because when our stony hearts hit rock bottom, the callousness shatters off. Like Jonah, our hearts are softened in the pit. The belly of our sin becomes the place of salvation. The stomach of the fish becomes the womb of God's rescue. Like Jonah, our rock bottoms can be our prayer chapels for healing, for God's wondrous grace. Sometimes God saves us by having us swallowed. And there's so much hope, because when we turn to Jonah 2 and we see Jonah call out from the belly of the fish in verse 6 to 7, it's like a page is turned. You can see his heart starting to change. He says, "You brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you." Jonah shows us that it's never too late to pray. It is never, never too late to pray. Yeah, it would have been great if he turned to God in verse 2 of chapter 1, or when the storm hit the ship. But here in the belly, he turns to God in prayer. And best of all, in verse 9, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. You can see Jonah experiencing God's grace. Salvation comes from the Lord. He starts to trust in God. Even there, burning in the belly with hydrochloric acid, sunken down to the roots of the mountain, seaweed wrapped about him, he says, like grave clothes. Even here, he is not beyond God's grace, because it doesn't depend on our reach, but on God who reaches out to us. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Even here in the belly, Jonah is not beyond God's reach. Even down in the pit, God's ears are tuned to Jonah's prayers. And what I love about looking at Jonah from a bird's eye view is that we get to go to the New Testament. Because when Jesus was on earth, he told us that Jonah's story was a sign. Like a sign on the 401 saying, "Your city is coming up." Jonah pointed to Jesus. Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus was swallowed up by the big fish, capital T, capital H, capital E, the big fish. He was whipped, mocked, spat at, pierced. He agonized on the cross, and the grave swallowed him up. Down to the pit he went, but Jesus' rock bottom was not the result of his sin, but ours. Jesus was swallowed by the hungry, gulping consequences of our disobedience. And today, Jesus meets us in the belly of our sin. He wants us to take a good, hard look at where hate, resentment, fear, vanity, jealousy, greed, where sin has gotten us. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, I've already been swallowed up by all of this. I have been swallowed up by sin, so you don't need to be. Jesus is calling us to trust in him, even in the belly of the fish, to turn our rock bottoms into prayer chapels. And what's fascinating about Jonah's prayer in Jonah 2 is that his prayer gives the fish acid reflux. It spits him out. Just like with Jesus, death couldn't lock him in. The grave spit him out 3 days later. When Jesus meets us in the stomach of the fish, when Jesus meets us in the belly of our sin, that same power comes to us, and our sin can no longer stomach us. Disobedience finds us indigestible, and the fish vomits us to dry land, because the grave can't handle us in Jesus' name. And I wonder, whenever I read Jonah, what it looks like to experience the fish vomiting me out. What does it mean for fear and anxiety to spit you out, to walk in new life, for hate and resentment and sin to regurgitate you? What does it look like for your rock bottom to be a prayer chapel? Because if we take the Jonah route, at our rock bottom, we turn to God in raw, honest prayer. His prayer in chapter 2 is filled with language from the Psalms. So maybe when we hit rock bottom, we pray the words of the Psalms when we don't know what to pray. We call a friend when it feels like we can't pray. We journal, we cry, we go to God and confess our sin. What does it look like for our rock bottoms to be prayer chapels? One of the gifts of pastoral ministry is that people often come to the church, people often come to you when they're facing their rock bottom. And I used to be really worried, what am I going to say? How am I going to help this person? But I've come to see that whenever someone hits rock bottom, that is prime real estate for the Spirit of God to do his work. That so often, God is already getting their attention. Maybe this morning we're not feeling particularly swallowed up. It's possible to even just feel swallowed up by this world that can feel like the belly sometimes. But we are called as God's people with a mission, like Jesus, where we go to people and we tell them, we put an arm around their shoulder if they're feeling swallowed up, if they're in the belly, if they're at their rock bottom. And we tell them and share with them and pray with them all about Jesus' rescue mission, to come and be swallowed up for our sin. Sometimes God saves us by having us swallowed. And Jesus saves us because he was swallowed for our sake.